don't know whether you've had a chance to have a leaflet of the additional information. Listen, this additional information is simply, you will not have it in your books. The reason I give additional information is because we cannot cover this Bible course in great depth. So we are skimming the surface of God's precious word. And those things that are not mentioned in the book, I will give you as a little bit of a flavour. But obviously I'm not speaking on them. And some of it, as I say, may look, wow, what's this all about? Please, just give me a call and we can talk. I'd love to share God's word. So, I'm just trying to encourage you. You know, the Bible is the most precious book that God has given us. I love the Bible Society because they're trying to make sure of God's word. So please, that's why I give this additional information. But I do appreciate that this additional information does not appear in the book. Now then, those of you who have the book, you'll need to turn to page 51, please. 51 in your books, and that will give you some idea of what we're going on. I'm recapping briefly, very, very briefly, as to what happened last time. And last time, we started the book of Exodus. Now then, the book of Exodus means what? Exodus? Anyone can get that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Exodus, it means leavings. It leavings. And now Israel have been 450 years in slavery, real poverty, real slavery, and God has said, enough is enough, I'm taking you out, and you're going into the promised land. So that's going to be an Exodus. And the next slide should basically tell you the three things we covered last time. And listen, all these are on the internet. Going to the internet, you will discover on the internet, we've got the whole of this Bible course on the internet. So you can take your time, download it, and just play it very, very slowly. Because three things happened in the book of Exodus before we move on today. That is, there was a people in slavery. There was a great man of God called Moses. And we talked about Moses at great length last time. And then we finished off by talking about what you and I have just done today, the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over. When Jesus sees the blood of his son in you, he passes judgment over. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful that God has passed over our sin. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. It's with our deepest heart we should be saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. God says, I am justified by my faith in Jesus. I haven't sinned in Jesus' eyes because his precious blood has cleansed me. And so God says, we're now going to leave, Moses, and you're going to lead 2 million BMWs. And we know what BMWs are now, don't we? Bleaters, moaners, and whingers. And there's about 2 million of these people. And they, listen, if they wake up in the morning and they've had a bad morning, Moses gets it in the ear. And for 40 years, poor Moses, he got it in the ear. He was a great man who put up with this. But God says, listen, before you can go into this new land that I'm giving you, I'm going to have to put some things in place. And the reason is this. God prepared his people. God called Moses' early life. God called Moses to the desert. He then called Moses back to Egypt where he didn't want to go. There was the contest with Pharaoh. God demonstrated his power to Pharaoh with the plagues, and God demonstrated his power to Israel. So he's saying to Israel, I've prepared you to go out. I've shown you that, listen, if you put your life in my hands, I'm a God of miraculous. And I keep saying it, if you want to create an atmosphere for God as a church when we come on a Sunday morning to worship him, I believe we are creating an atmosphere for miraculous things to happen. Because God is a miraculous, powerful God. And some of you need to pray, like I prayed for Christine this morning. It was terrible news we got yesterday. But in the end of the day, our hope is in Christ. And he is a miraculous, powerful God. He doesn't always do what we ask, but he has the ability to do what we ask. And so he says to the children of Israel, the reason you will have to stay so long in this land of Egypt is because of this verse. And he said it to a man called Abraham, hundreds of years. And this is what God said. Let's read it together. And you, Abraham, will die in peace, and you will be buried at an old age. After your great-great-grandchildren are born, your people will come to this land again. It will take that long, because I'm not yet going to punish the Amorites for their evil behavior. In other words, God says, I'm not going to take you, children of Israel, into a land until I have dealt with the people in that land, because the practices they were doing, we're not going to go into it, we haven't got time, but they were the most evil practices you've ever imagined. They broke every law ever possible. They indulged in self-indulgence like anyone else. They were ripe for judgment. And God said, listen, they're not have their ripest yet. There's going to come a time when I'm going to intervene. And God is a patient God. But there comes a time when God says, that's it. That's it. And he said, it's going to take 450 years. But I don't want you mixing up with those sort of people, because they will take you away from me. And that's why God calls you and I to be separate this morning. So that we don't get tied up with the things of this world in the senses of those things that are not good for us. And God says, be you separate. And God was calling his people out of Egypt, but they had to realize that God was wanting to cleanse this land and put some things in practice. And that, unfortunately, is where we're going to go this morning. God is not going to allow the children of Israel just to walk into a land without first of all putting some things in place. And the conflict of Israel as God's holy people is set forth in Exodus chapter 20 to 24 and in Leviticus 11 to 26. Now please, please, if you go into the book of Leviticus, you're going, well, you need to like blood. If you don't like blood, don't go into the book of Leviticus. It's full of offerings and sacrifices and lots of different stuff. And I have gone through it with the Bible students, the book of Leviticus. It is a very difficult book. And it is very much based on offerings, etc. But the point is this. The purpose of God was to say to the children of Israel, there are three particular things that I want you to do before you go into this new land that I'm going to give you. And God did this in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So you will find all of those things in those four books. And there are three things, and we'll look at those now. I'm trying to skip through this quickly so that we can get through. And the three things that God wanted them to have before they went into this brand new land was God wanted to put some laws. Now, as soon as you mention laws, everybody thinks he's a negative God. Oh, dear me, this is what we can't do. But let me tell you, Danielle, not that I'm picking on you, it's just nice to have you back from Bournemouth. But laws are good for you because they keep you within the boundaries of what God wants. And if we don't stray from those boundaries, we can enjoy a rich life. That's why God says a man and a woman should get married and they should stay married if all possible and they shouldn't be fooling around. But what I'm saying to you, God says, listen, if you keep yourself faithful to one person and enjoy one person, do you hear what I'm saying? There are boundaries set for us which God knows are just good, God. They're good. And so God says, don't think of me as a bad God because I'm bringing you out some stuff that the Canaanites are doing. They're doing all this stuff. I don't want you to do this stuff. So they're not. And I remember taking our young people in Reading. We've got a really big young people's group. And we went through the Ten Commandments. And I got them to say the positive side of it rather than the negative side of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is a positive side to the Ten Commandments. Because listen, if you don't steal, you know, you don't rob somebody else of somebody else. If you don't tell lies about other people, you don't bear false witness against someone, I'm telling you, our lives are enriched because God says there will be. So, here they are. First of all then, this is for Kevin, for the moral laws of how to behave. Okay? Never mind what Wendy says, this is how you should behave. Okay? And the civil law, ladies, is how you should live among men. Well, that's not just for you, that is for all. In other words, how can you live in the community in which God has given you? Because let's be honest, sometimes our communities are a little bit ailing, aren't they? Do you know what I'm saying? How do we live in our community, be part of our community, enjoy our community, be a positive light in our community, and yet, at the same time, perhaps not be able to do the same things as our community does? Do you hear what I'm trying to say? So there are three things. First of all, how to behave. Second of all, how to live in the community. And third is how to worship. I think that's an important one. Because we have now said that we have transferred our old life into a new life. We have come out of Egypt, haven't we? Because Egypt stands for sin. So we've come out of Egypt, like the children of Israel, and we are on our way to the promised land. So God gave Moses the Leviticus revelation after the Israelites had left Egypt in 1445 BC. And while they were in the Sinai area, the Israelites left them and they received this law. So, one, God gave us laws, and two, he gave us a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle was a tent set up where the people of Israel could go and worship God and have their sin dealt with because for 40 years they were going to live in the desert. They were going to live there because they disbelieved God. It should have took them about 10 to 14 days to go from Sinai to the Promised Land. Do you know that? But the BMWs, right? The BMWs decided that they weren't going to go. Because they listened to 10 people, right? 10 people who said, oh, we can't do it. 2 people said, yes, we can. But the 10 outweighed the other 2. So God says, if you don't want to go, don't go. You'll spend 40 years in the wilderness, you'll die there, and the next generation will go. And God gives you a choice. He gives you a choice in life. That's my beauty about my Jesus. He gives you a choice. He never forces himself on you. He gives you a choice. And so the children of Israel, because they were going to be here for 40 years, God says, I need to put some things. And these are things. Now, he's going to give you a tabernacle, a priesthood, and offerings. A tabernacle is just named for a tent or a dwelling place. He was going to create a priest. Now, that is in your notes. I've given you the first high priest. His name is Aaron. And I've given you lots of stuff about Aaron. And there's going to be offerings, blood offerings. And I've given you that at the back of the book as well. All those types of offerings. And you can read them. And if you don't understand them, come and speak to me. Now, this is the tabernacle. Can you see it? I put north, south, east, and west. Please, if that's not right, don't shoot me. Okay? So it depends on where you place it, isn't it? I think it depends on where you place it. But anyway, can you see the outside of the tent? And then can you see things inside the tent? Okay, and you can see the people outside the tent there and all that stuff. And so this is where they went. This is what was called the tent or the tabernacle. Now, everything in the tent, in the tabernacle, was to represent something. But all represents Jesus. I haven't got, I wish I had time to go into it today, but we haven't. What I want to do, though, is to show you some pictures. So let's take a look at some pictures. Well, that's what's inside the tabernacle. Now, can you see the curtain? Well, that was what was torn down in two when Jesus went to Calvary. The curtain was torn in two as Jesus suffered for our sins. In other words, you couldn't go into that curtain because that was the holies of holies. If you went into that curtain, bang, you were dead. That was it. And even when the priest went in, they used to tie a piece of string to his ankle just in case he died so they could drag him out. Whoa. You hear what I'm saying? Because he used to go in there once a year. Right? And he used to not offer the sins of the people. And if Jesus accepted them, you'd be okay. But if you didn't, Michael rowed the boat ashore. Okay, so this is the table of showbread. Every day they baked new bread, morning and evening. What is the bread? It meant God's provision. For 40 years in the wilderness, God was going to remind them he was going to provide them manna. What's that mean to me? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you see the symbol? You need me every morning and every evening. I am the bread of life. Just as you ate bread, in the wilderness, so you need to eat the spiritual bread of Jesus. Next one, please. I'm trying to go through these. That's the altar of incense work. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, this was the most important thing to the children of Israel because it meant God is with us. The ark represented the presence of God. And they wouldn't go into battle unless that bear was with them. And if you remember, they wept because that got captured by the Philistines. And do you remember the Philistines put that ark to take the mickey, and they put it in our great god Dagon. And when they got there the next morning, Dagon had fallen flat on his face. And so they picked Dagon back up and they put him there again. They went the next morning. Bang. And then suddenly people were getting boils on places they shouldn't. And they were getting diseases and some were dying. And so they took the ark and they took it to the next city, the Philistines, and the same thing happened there. And then when they wanted to take it to the third city said, get lost. We're not having this ark with us. It's causing us. And so they let the ark go back to Israel. You see, and you remember the man who touched the ark? He touched the ark and he died. And David was very upset. Very, 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 very upset. But what David didn't realize is he knew no one was supposed to touch the ark. That ark symbolized the holiness and presence of God. I want to thank you. Jesus symbolizes the presence of God, the Holy Spirit living inside you. As they saw the ark of the covenant, they would shout, God is with us. Every day you can say the same thing. Holy Spirit, thank you. You live inside me. God is with me. God is with me. It's all symbolic of the wonderful revelation of Jesus. I don't know whether there's another picture. Or is that the last one? Because there's so much more we could say. Is that the last one, is it? I'm getting a nod from the back. And as you know, Kate is never wrong. So that must be the last. So I'm hoping you've got the three things today. Because you need to understand, laws are good for you, Sarah. Say, yes, they are, Pastor Eddie. They are. Laws are good. Teach your children. Teach your children the laws of God. Second of all, learn how to live in your community. We should be the best people in our community. No, we should. We should be the best people in our community. And third thing, get to know how to worship Jesus. Get to know how to worship. Get to know how to love Him. Second of all, you don't have to worry about the tabernacle anymore. The tent's been taken away. Jesus died on a cross. That's it. It's gone. But He's the bread of life. He is the altar of incense. The altar of incense, you can pray to my Father anytime you want because we belong to Him. Isn't this exciting news? Jesus says, I'm not only the bread of life, I'm the light of the world. Now, we didn't show you that picture, but there were candlesticks that had to be lit in that tent. But what I'm saying to you is, Jesus says, listen, you don't need those candles anymore because I'm the light of the world. I can give you illumination. I can show you how to live. I hope you're excited about this morning. My God is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. And He's the resurrection and the life. So, the whole reason God is saying these things must be put in is what? God is what? Man is what?
Sinful.
But God graciously forgives man sin. How did He do it? By an animal. By an animal. But we must realize the significance of this animal. Sarah, would you come out to the front? You're a lamb. Okay? So Sarah is the lamb. Now then, Emma has once again sinned. That's normal. Come on. Okay? Can't go a day without sinning. She needs to come to the high priest. Okay, so you need to come to me, to the high priest, you see. Now then, Emma says, I have sinned again. So, I ask, well, what have you brought? Now, Sarah says, I've brought a lamb. So, Emma brings me that lamb. Bring me that lamb. Now, okay. Now then, this lamb, what? You never heard that, did you? Sarah said it was a big sin. So, anyway.
Well, to eat.
So, I, the priest, get my Bowie knife out. Okay, but I'm not going to do anything with it. You see, I'm going to give this to Emma. Now, what is Emma going to do with this knife? Emma is going to put her hands upon Sarah.
Glad she ain't got one, really.
Now, why is this significant? Why is this significant? I'll tell you why this is significant. It's because Emma is identifying herself with what? Come on, the lamb, that's right, the sin. Well done. And what she is saying is, thank you, lamb, for taking my place, my sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? If the priest had done this, you see, Emma has to identify herself. It's no good just saying sorry. Emma has to identify herself that she has sinned. And to do that,
Oh, she's enjoying this. She's really enjoying it. And so the lamb, you see, I'm not going to ask you to drop down theatrically. Okay, well, thank you very much. The reason I wanted that to happen is because too many people don't understand about salvation. Salvation is not just saying sorry to God. Salvation is saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I identify my sin. You see, people think Jesus Christ died for the whole world's sins, therefore that's great, that's okay. I want to tell you that is true, but it also does not escape you from the judgment of God. Because the Bible says you must identify yourself like Emma and say to God, I have sinned. And I will put my hands on the lamb. Except there is no lamb now. The substitute is not Sarah the lamb, it's Jesus the Savior. And that's why Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? The identification, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I don't live, I now live a new life. He did what Emma did. He identified himself as a sinner, and he put his hands on Jesus and saying, I believe, Jesus, you took away my sin. I personally ask you to cleanse me and to come into my life. It's an individual act. The same as it was in the Old Testament days. The sinner brought the lamb to the altar and identified himself as the one who had sinned. And the lamb was the substitute for his sin. That still goes today. You're now going to watch a video for 15 minutes, which is going to encapture quite a bit of what I've said, and he'll take you a little bit more, so I've deliberately left some stuff out, so that the video can obviously tell you. The main important thing is to remember, though, we need to know how to behave, we need to obey the law, and we need to learn how to worship Jesus. And I hope that you have made Jesus Christ your sacrifice of lamb.
So after singing songs and telling the story, Israel set off into the wilderness. You can see the rough route that they took from Egypt, through the Red Sea, and then they travelled down the Sinai Peninsula. Now this pilgrim people were led by a cloud and pillar of fire, they drank water that poured from a rock, and ate some strange food called manna. And eventually they arrived at the foot of the mountain. Not any old mountain, but the same one where God appeared to Moses in that burning bush. From now on, this mountain, Mount Sinai or Horeb, will be known as the Mountain of God. Moses had brought Israel back to the very place where God first called him. He had completed part one of Mission Impossible. He asked an Israelite at Mount Sinai, do you know God? I think they'd have said, nope, but I know a man who does. Only Moses met with God. The rest of Israel cowered at the bottom of the mountain. So Moses, the mediator, bridged the divide between God and his people. But on Mount Sinai, God gave three gifts to enable relationship with all Israel. The law, the tabernacle, and the sacrifices. And as we'll see in the second half of the session, each one points forward to Jesus and the New Testament. Firstly, the law. This was God's way of saying, I care about you. Now notice the order here. It's really important. God first delivered Israel from Egypt and only then gave them the law. So the law was never a means of salvation, but a way of being blessed within the covenant. You may have thought that Christianity was all about trying to be good enough for God so that he'll love you. It doesn't work like that. It never has. When Israel was trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, Moses simply told them, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's salvation. It's all about what God does for us, not what we do for him. It's faith, not works. So for us, simply by believing in Jesus, we're saved and adopted into God's family. And only then, as sons and daughters, are we given the house rules so that we can live safe and free. Now, without that, the most famous laws ever written are the Ten Commandments, recorded in Exodus and also here in Deuteronomy. Here's a condensed summary of those Ten Commandments.
You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make any graven image. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet.
These commandments were a brilliant guide for former slaves to live out their freedom. Imagine if we all kept these commandments. No locks or keys, crime or prisons, family breakdown or rebellious teenagers. The Ten Commandments are a basic moral code for the good of all humanity. Now in our front garden, there's a line. And if our children cross the line, we shout at them and impose severe sanctions, like a whole day without the iPad. Now that might sound harsh, but put it in its context. The other side of that line is a busy road. It's because we love them that we lay down the law. The Ten Commandments are God's way of saying, I care about you. Now, as a nation of ex-slaves, Israel also needed further details for life in a wilderness context. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy contain lots more laws that can seem a bit bizarre to us. So how should we interpret these Old Testament laws today? Well, I find it helps to apply a bit of a filter. There are three basic categories. Firstly, civil laws. Some laws were given to help Israel function as a new nation. But today, God's people are no longer a political state. So these civil laws are not the law of the land for us. However, they still contain transferable wisdom. For example, in Deuteronomy, houses had to have a low wall built around the edge of the roof, because these houses had flat roofs for extra living space. The wall was so that children didn't fall off the roof. In other words, it's basic health and safety that we still apply today. Then secondly, ceremonial laws. These included food laws and rituals, including some very personal instructions about cleansing from skin diseases and bodily fluids. Now, the key here is that in the Old Testament, holiness was expressed physically. So washing rituals symbolise the importance of clean living. Now we live in a different chapter of the Bible story. What was external has become an internal reality. We don't need to perform cleansing rituals because Jesus has made us clean on the inside. So when we read these laws, we should sigh with relief. Jesus has sorted it for us. But then finally, moral law, summed up by the Ten Commandments. These transcend race or culture and give a universal guide for living God's way. Now, Jesus came not to abolish these laws, but to help us to fulfill them. For example, in one of his sermons, he declared,
"You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart."
Jesus' teaching goes beyond the letter of the law to fulfill the spirit of it. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live this life of freedom now. When I go mountain climbing, I start the day carrying a heavy rucksack. But as I stop to eat and drink, what was a burden on my back becomes a new energy inside. That's the shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. The moral law felt like a burden to Israel, but now the Holy Spirit gives us new energy to live a life of purity and freedom. So when reading Old Testament laws, it's helpful to think, are these civil laws, ceremonial laws or moral laws? And how might that affect the way that these apply to us today? Now, the second great gift that God gave at Mount Sinai was instructions for a special tent. This was God's way of saying, I'm with you. Now remember, at this point in Israel's history, everyone's camping. There are nomadic people. So God effectively says to Moses, build me a tent. I'm going to camp with you. Tabernacle just means place of residence. This is where God lives, right in the middle of the camp. As you got up in the morning and looked out of your tent, you saw this tent and were reminded, God is with us. Now, of course, you would expect God's tent to be a bit different. There was a perimeter fence to guard this holy site. And then inside was a courtyard with an altar for sacrifices. Then there was the actual tent, which, like many modern designs, had an outer and an inner section. And the furniture in the tent symbolized three great promises. Firstly, provision. There was a table with 12 loaves of bread in it. As a reminder, God always provides for his people. Secondly, protection. A golden lampstand, or menorah, continually burns, symbolizing God's watchful eye over his people. And thirdly, presence. A thick curtain blocked the way into the most holy place. This was God's room. It contained a wooden chest called the Ark, in which were the tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments. This ark was a visible sign of God's presence. So this tabernacle was God's way of saying, I'm with you. It brought peace to the Israelites as they passed through the scary wilderness, knowing that God was with them. Now on our journey through life, it can make all the difference to know God is with us. Sometimes our kids wake up in the night a bit scared. And as a less experienced parent, I used to try and reason with them. You know, what are you worried about? There's no monster under the bed. Don't be silly. But I've since realised that all they need to know is that I'm with them. It's my presence that brings peace. The Holy Spirit is God with us. His presence in our lives can deliver us from fear and bring deep and lasting peace. Now the third gift might seem strange. Most of us live in societies where animal sacrifice no longer occurs. But far from being a negative thing, for Israel, sacrifices were a comforting sign that God forgives. Now, there's a whole system of sacrifices recorded in Leviticus. But as we've seen in our daily readings this week, once a year, it was all summed up on the Day of Atonement. All Israel would assemble outside the tabernacle, and then the high priest would take two young goats that were spotless. One of them he would offer as a sacrifice, and then sprinkle some of its blood over the people, representing the perfect life of the sacrifice covering their sins. Now remember, the Israelites are camping. They don't have a whole wardrobe of clothes, and bloodstains are hard to shift. So for the rest of the year, they have red marks on their clothes as a permanent sign from God, I forgive you. You've been paid for, you've been atoned for. Now by the New Testament, it becomes clear that animal sacrifice was only ever a sign pointing forwards to Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus can truly cleanse us from sins.
Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience.
Now with the second goat, the priest would place his hands on its head as a sign of transference, all the sins of the people passing to the goat. Then the priest would lead the goat to the edge of the camp and shoot it out into the wilderness. As the people watched it go, and disappear over the horizon, they could say, there goes my sin, taken away. And that's the idea of a scapegoat. And that's why John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and cried, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus became our scapegoat. Now God can say to us, I forgive you. You've been paid for. So instead of being trapped in guilt and shame, we can be cleansed and set free through Jesus. Today, we can experience true exodus. Now with these three gifts from God, the law, the tabernacle and the sacrifices, Israel broke camp and set off for the promised land. After a long time camping, they were finally going home. Now from Mount Sinai to the promised land should have been an 11-day journey. It ended up taking just over 40 years. Now you can't blame that on the sat-nav, so what happened? Well, Israel arrived on the brink of the land and sent spies in to check it out. They came back with a mixed report. On the one hand, they bought clusters of grapes so large it took two men to carry them. These big grapes show the abundance of this promised land. But they also reported big giants in the land. Now, isn't that life? God promises great things, but we also face giant-sized challenges. Now, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were full of faith. They said, the Lord is with us. We can do this. But the rest spread fear through the camp. So Israel slammed their story into reverse and headed back into the wilderness, where they wandered for 40 years. Now this moment illustrates the stark contrast between fear and faith. Fear loses sight of God and concludes, I can't do it. The equation becomes, me on my own is less than the challenges I face. So we turn back and give up. But faith puts God into the equation and concludes, if God is for us, who can be against us? The great I am is greater than all the challenges we face put together. I wonder what giants you're facing right now. It's okay to feel some fear, but let's not give into it and leave God out of the equation. Do the maths. If God is for us, let's step out in faith. That's the way of Exodus freedom. So eventually, 40 years later than planned, the next generation of Israelites finally crossed the Jordan and entered the Promised Land. They were led by Moses' successor, Joshua. And it just so happens that Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus. Now, Jesus is our Joshua, our deliverer. He has come to set us free and to lead us home to the Promised Land.
They point forward to the ultimate exodus. Now through Jesus, we can experience true liberation. Israel's slavery was more obvious and physical, but we can be just as trapped on the inside, imprisoned by fear, anxiety, guilt, shame, anger, bitterness, habits and addictions. And that's why he came, that's why he died, so that we can experience exodus and come home to God. In John's Gospel, Jesus warns everyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. But God's Son then makes a stunning promise. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. As the Message translation puts it, you will be free through and through. So let's use this verse to reflect on this session and the promise of true exodus through Jesus.
Okay, so in your books, page 51 through to 58 has covered what we've just done. So you do that at home. Page 51 to page 58 covers exactly what you've seen on the video. Page 59 is your readings for the next time we meet. So page 59 is your new readings, readings week 3. So they're there. If you don't have the book, email me or text me and I will send you the scripture reading so you too can read the books. So, sorry? I'm not sure when we do the next one. I'm not sure. I will text it and let you know. So page 51 to 58 is what you've done this morning. Please look at that. Page 59 is your next readings.